Hello, today's reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the prince of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Good morning. We saw last week, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to chapter 12. We saw last week in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 12 that the major promise of the Old Testament was given to Abram. Let me read it to you again. It's verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And here's the promise. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so to understand Genesis, really to understand the Old Testament, and really to understand the whole of the Bible, we need to understand this. Going forward in Genesis and throughout the Bible, the main questions concern the fulfillment of that promise. So many of the biblical authors, their whole point, their whole aim is to help understand this. Would the promise be fulfilled? If so, when and how? Abram obeyed God initially, but would that continue? Could Abram botch this promise? Could he screw it up? Could he mess it up? Or would God be faithful no matter what? These are the questions that the biblical writers are trying to answer throughout the entire Bible. Pastor Mike talked a little bit about that through Hebrews in his exhortation. You can't understand Hebrews if you don't understand this promise and the fulfillment of it that was in Jesus. And so again, we're left with those questions, wondering, where is this going? What's going to happen? How is this going to work? Is it going to work? Well, the main point of this passage and this sermon, the main point of the Bible, is that God's promises never fail. Remember that, Grace. I'd love for you to write that down. I'd love for you to, somebody write a song about that. I mean, there's a few, I guess, but somebody write a poem or paint a picture or do something, because your hope in life is that God's promises never fail. Though Abram took matters into his own hands, like we are tempted to all the time, right, Grace? Even in the way for him of deception and abandonment of his wife, even though that was the case, God preserved Abram, his wife Sarai, and his promise to Abram and his descendants after him. God remained faithful, Grace, even when Abram didn't. To help you to see all this in our text for this morning, we're going to consider a pair of problems that Abram encountered. Two things in particular showed up that were a problem for Abram, and then we're going to take a look at his scare quote solutions to those problems. And then secondly, we're going to look at God's response to all of this. How did God respond to what Abram did? That's the whole structure of the sermon. We're going to contrast Abram's faithlessness with God's perfect faithfulness. And so let's pray. Here are the main prayer requests I have for me and you and for us, that God would help us to trust him more and more even as Genesis helps us to see his faithfulness more and more. That's the heart of my prayer for me and for you, for us, for the people of God, that he would help us, that God would help us to trust him more and more, even as in Genesis, he reveals his faithfulness more and more. And then secondly, would you pray with me that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would be pleased to help us see the folly, the foolishness, the ridiculousness, the deadliness of taking matters into our own hands rather than trusting in God and relying on ourselves rather than on God. So those are the things I'd love for you to join me in prayer. God, this prayer, at least to me, seems to cut to the heart of our problem and your solution. That is, the message of the Bible is that we can't do enough to earn your favor, that every chance you have given so far, even just through 12 chapters, eventually your people have fallen short. We can't do enough. We can't be good enough. We can't remain righteousness enough, righteous enough to deserve your fellowship, to deserve to be in your presence. What we deserve is judgment and death. So we can't do enough. But the crazy thing is, and the thing that makes my heart long for the gospel, is that we can't even believe enough. We can't even trust enough. Not only did Abram do sinful things, but he couldn't even trust you to take care of these things enough. And that's the case for us too. We can't even maintain on our own the faith that we need to be united to Christ. We need you to maintain that in us as well. And beginning in Genesis, we see this, even as faith is going to become more important, the clear requirement that you have to trust in you alone is going to become more and more important. We can't even do that. So thank you that you help us. Thank you that you help us not just to want right things and even to increasingly do right things, but even to trust you that they are the right things. Thank you for this text. It's so, so helpful to us, so necessary, especially right now when the world is as wonky as it is, and discerning your will sometimes in this can be really tricky. Thank you that the cross is sufficient for all of that. Thank you that your grace is upon us to help us even in that, when we want to do what you want us to do, but aren't even sure what that is sometimes. Thank you that your grace is on us even in that. We love you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. So do you remember how the last section of Genesis ended in verse 9, 12:9? It ended with Abram worshiping God and then continuing on to the land that God had promised him. It ended, that is, with Abram's obedience and praise. That's neat, right? We love that. We love to see God's people acting faithfully. Well, as we've seen several times before already, again, we're just 12 chapters deep in the whole Bible and the whole history of the world, and we've seen a pattern, haven't we? If you've been here for even a few of the sermons, you've seen this pattern from the text. Everything seems like it's going just as God intended. His people are acting faithfully in light of God's great promises, and then not so much. Again, it didn't take long before Abram encountered a problem, a test of his faith. And in this case, as we'll see, took matters like the people before him into his own hands. What was the first problem? Do you see it? It's in verse 10. First problem. I think it's pretty straightforward. We don't know how much time passed between verse 9 and 10. Remember, again, if you have your Bibles open and you look at 12:9. He's journeying. Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, the area that God had given and promised him. We don't know how much time passed then between 9 and 10, but evidently it was enough for a severe famine to take hold. I don't think that happens overnight. So it was some amount of time. And so you see in verse 10 that a famine had entered into the land, and it wasn't a mild one. It was a severe one. Well, before we get to Abram's solution to this problem, I'm going to invite you to do this three times today. Put yourself into his shoes. You've got to do that. We've got to do that. I want to invite you to really try to put yourself into Abram's shoes. That is, if we're really going to appreciate the heart of the story, it's not mainly about us knowing the rest of it and looking back with hindsight and knowing what he should have done. It's mainly about putting us in his shoes and then Sarai's shoes. Because if we don't do that, we're going to miss the great grace of God that's revealed in this passage. If we do that, though, if we see ourselves in him, in his temptation and in his lack of wisdom, we're going to see grace upon grace, the kind that we need today. So again, just real quick, let me take you back through this. This is the shoes you're trying to put yourself in. From what we're told, God spoke to Abram and made a great promise to him. Sometime later, after Abram's initial obedience, God appeared to him, this was last week, to encourage him and to give him further direction. And sometime after that, the events of our passage take place. Now, here's the key right now. All of this in Genesis takes place in like 2 inches, in just a few verses, and they're right next to each other. And so is this, the key for us is that there's actually a good deal of time, maybe even more than a year that passed between these events. It sort of seems to us, because it's 2 inches of text, that God was constantly speaking to Abram. Every time Abram wondered what to do, it maybe feels to us like God just told him, and he just always knew, and it was always simple that way. But again, that's just not the case. The vast majority of his life, like ours, came without any direct words of God. In fact, again, over the course of a year, just a small handful of words, just twice, the text tells us God had spoken to him at this point. So again, as is often the case for you and me, most of Abram's decisions had to be based on what God had already revealed to him. Do you get that? That's really important. These decisions and these periods of silence had to be made on what God had already revealed to him. And again, like us, most of his decisions, though, were probably pretty straightforward. That is, knowing what God would want him to do most of the time, even though it was based on God's past revelation, was pretty straightforward. But every so often, however, just like in our lives, something would come along that wasn't so simple or easy. And in verse 10, we find such a situation. Put yourself in his shoes, Grace. A severe famine had fallen onto the land. It means, again, the supply chain has busted. The fields aren't producing food. The cattle don't have anything to eat and drink. And so it really is, at least on the surface, a life and death decision. There's no record of God speaking directly to Abram, telling him what to do in this situation. And so Abram was forced to make a choice. Again, the plain reading of the text is that without some kind of divine intervention, and there's no promise that that would come, to stay in the Negev, where he was, would likely have meant starvation for him and his family. Well, as a husband and a father, that's a hard place to be in. What's more, and I think we need to take this seriously too as well, Grace, what's more... perhaps Abram truly believed that it was his responsibility to do what he needed to do to stay alive so that the promise of God through him could stay alive. If he dies, then the promise dies. You can understand that reasoning at least, right? You can put yourself in Abram's shoes and think maybe he's just trying to be faithful by going where there is food so that God would not be shown to be a liar. In other words, we look back and we see this, and it's pretty plain from the text and going forward what he should have done. But in the moment, maybe not so much. We'll see from this text that Abram did make a wrong decision, more than one. And yet, with even a moment's humble consideration, it's not hard to understand the uncertainty that he faced as he contemplated his response. So without the benefit of hindsight, a couple thousand years, what would you do? What would you have done in his shoes? Maybe you can't answer that, but at least feeling the weight of that is important as we move towards the grace of God. Well, what did he do? Abram's solution to his first problem was to leave the land God had promised and go on to Egypt. Again, in verse 10, it says that he went down to Egypt, and there's a key phrase here, to sojourn there. I'll tell you why that's key in a minute. Evidently, Egypt wasn't as affected by the famine as was the Negev, and so it seemed good to Abram to head there for food for a time. Now, here's the problem. To the Israelites first receiving Genesis, Egypt had a different connotation. But at this time, there's no evidence that going to Egypt in and of itself was a terrible thing. The problem was that Abram served the God of all creation, the God who owned every grain of wheat and every drop of rain, every cattle in the field. But he felt like the only place that he could go was a land that had rejected God as God, a pagan and idolatrous nation. He was looking to them for help rather than God. There's no indication that Abram sought the will of God or in any way acted in faith here. He acted according, like many of us do a lot, he acted in the way of common sense, just common sense. It was worldly, faithless, common sense. We get it. There's no food here. There's food over there. So you go where the food is. It's worldly common sense. So the problem to this point, though, is not Egypt, but Abram's failure to seek God first in this matter. The problem was that he foolishly took things into his own hands. Again, as we'll soon see clearly in this text, that's not what God would have had him do. It wasn't God's will for him. We'll see that because God had to undo all this later. But we cannot make ungodly choices, Grace. Remember this. We can't make ungodly choices and not get into harm's way. Again, it's not hard to imagine ourselves doing what he did. In fact, and I told you that this was a key phrase, that he sojourned in Egypt. It's key because he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. It means he never meant to stay there. That's what sojourning is. It's a wandering. It didn't say he went there to build a house and reject the call of God into the promised land. It says he went to sojourn there. Again, the idea is that he wasn't forsaking God's call on his life. He was, it seems, merely trying to preserve it, his life, until God gave him further instructions. We gotta realize we do some version of that a lot. Okay, well, here's the thing. When we wander from God's will in one way, it always takes us further from God's will. I know that's not rocket surgery, but let me say that again. When we wander from God's will in one way, it always takes us further from God's will. Okay, so we cannot make ungodly choices and avoid problems, and we cannot rely on worldly wisdom and expect things to go well. There is one path, Grace, that leads to joyful fellowship with God, the path of faithful obedience. Every other path, and there are countless other paths, one that leads to joyful fellowship with God, countless paths that lead to frustration, difficulty, and death. Having forsaken God's path, then, Abram found himself, as we ought to imagine, almost immediately confronted with the second problem. When you respond to one problem in an ungodly way, you will end up in a second problem. And then after your second problem, a third problem. And after, you get the idea, right? Well, it turns out that Abram's wife was staggeringly beautiful. Now, that's not the problem. That's pretty neat. Even at 65 years old, she was staggeringly beautiful. And he knew it. Abram understood this. She must have been truly remarkable because he knew intuitively, and it turns out that he was right, that to bring her into a foreign land would draw the attention of the people in power. So look at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' then they'll kill me, but they will let you live." Having faithlessly led his family into this land, Abram rightly surmised that he would encounter sin in an ungodly land, where you go to a people and look to them for help that have rejected God as God. You're right to imagine there's going to be sin there. He knew that a man with a wife as pretty as his would be in a dangerous spot, for the men of Egypt would want her for themselves. As her husband, Abram's life was in danger. Again, before we look at his solution to this problem, let's stare directly at two truths the second problem presents us with. First, as we'll soon see, he was right that given the choice to go to Egypt to avoid death, he would find himself in another life and death decision, in which case he'd have to decide again what to do. We know that Abram made a bad choice, but once again, we're wrong, Grace. We're wrong to look at him with prideful contempt. We are meant to read this, if we're to read this rightly, we're meant to see ourselves in Abram. Not what we might have done, but what he did do. As with the first problem, it is only when we do so that we're in a place to appreciate God's response, that we're in a place to rightly appreciate the grace of God that came to Abram and that comes to us in Jesus. If you read this and your first thought is, I would have done it differently. If your first thought is, I would have handled it differently. You don't know yourself and you don't know the grace of God. We're meant to read ourselves into Abram here. The second truth that this helps us to see that we must not allow ourselves to miss is that while Abram likely felt, Grace, you got to hear this. This is a little hard to hear, but hear it anyway. That Abram likely felt that he was caught between a rock and a hard place. And he was. He really was. Admit she's your wife and die, or lie about it and live. That's a rock and a hard place. While Abram probably felt like he was caught between a rock and a hard place, you need to hear this and I need to hear this. It was a rock and a hard place that his faithlessness had created. We can often make sinful choices, Grace. Again, this is a harder word, but it sets us up for the grace of God. We can often make sinful choice after sinful choice and then find ourselves feeling like we're the victims when our series of sinful choices leave us with no good options. The fact of the matter is this. Once we've made a sinful choice, or once we've acted faithlessly and walked away from the will of God, we only have two options. Repentance, which might have hard immediate consequences, which this whole text is designed for Abram to avoid, which might have hard immediate consequences, but is the only way back to the path of life. Or second, here's your only other option. Repentance is one, and the other only other option is every other option, which is a form of continued disobedience, which might help you to avoid the short-term problems of repentance. Some of them, perhaps, some of the painful consequences of repentance, but will inevitably lead to much greater problems down the road. Those were Abram's only two choices, just like they are our only two choices. So what would Abram do here? Would he repent at this point or further compound his sin and suffering? Well, he chose the second door. He chose further disobedience. He said, verse 13, say to them when that happens, when they see how beautiful you are and want them for yourself, for themselves, say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared, that my life may be spared for your sake, that it may go well with me. Well, it seems that Abram was right in his assessment of the effect of his wife's beauty on the Egyptians. For verse 14 says, when Abram entered Egypt, they saw that she was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Well, rather than repent of his initial act of faithlessness, he committed another. He lied about his wife and abandoned her. For how long and in exactly what manner, we don't know, although we're given clues. Further, he did so, the text says, again, that it may go well with me, that my life may be spared. He intentionally deceived the Egyptians or commanded his wife to do so anyway, and abandoned his wife for his own benefit. He lied and handed his wife over to another man in order that he might live and flourish. Well, here's the thing that we'll learn later. If you know this story, you know this already, but there's a bit more to this still. Later in Genesis, he pulled the same stunt again. Did you know that? With a man named Abimelech, the king of a city named Gerar, fearing again for his life, Abram, then he was called Abraham, tried to pass his wife Sarai, who was then Sarah, off as his sister. It happened again. He didn't even learn his lesson here. When King Abimelech found out about Abram's trickery, he confronted Abram, just as Pharaoh was about to do in our passage. And then in that, we learn some things. Abram replied, "She is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Well, in Abram's reply to Abimelech, we learn two important things. First, he wasn't technically lying, so you got to imagine he used that a little bit to justify things in his own mind. And second, we find out this was some kind of planned devious trick that he did over and over. It wasn't even a one time, oh man, I'm in trouble. What do I do? This was a scheme he devised from the beginning. Well, just as Abram was right about how the Egyptians would respond to Sarai's beauty, he also was right in his assessment of how they would respond to him in light of his sister. It seems that his scheme worked. Look at verse 16. And for her sake, he, that is Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. Abram had sheep, was given sheep and oxen, male donkeys, female servants, female donkeys, and camels for good measure. Abram's life, as well as Sarai's, was preserved. Abram even got rich in the process. On the surface, it seems that taking matters into his own hands paid off, at least as long as you don't mind acting faithlessly and lying and giving your wife to another man, it paid off. It seems that he didn't mind those things. All of this forces us to ask ourselves a series of questions, doesn't it, Grace? Why would he do this? Why in the world would Abram do this? Why would he take things into his own hands in such a faithless, diabolical manner? How could he be so indifferent to his wife being taken into the home of another? What did Sarai think of all of this? Where was God in all of this? Why would God allow such things to take place and seemingly reward them on top of it all? Well, the text gives us a few hints, Grace, but we need to be clear about something. It's almost entirely unconcerned with those questions. The main point of the text is simply that these things happened. We don't find any kind of clear moral explanation or justification, but we can't miss the larger lesson here, Grace. It is never a good idea to take matters into our own hands. Faithlessness and worldly wisdom always eventually lead to suffering. It is always folly to take matters into our own hands. We see this clearly in Abram's life, especially as it goes forward, and we see it clearly in our own lives. Grace Church, God's will, as revealed in His Word, is always our guide. I want to help you see this in an even greater way in a second, kind of the opposite way. God's will is always revealed in His Word, and that always needs to be our guide, even when it goes entirely against the wisdom of this world. I ask you to put yourself in Abram's place here. You know the story, right? Eventually, Isaac is born, the son of the promise. And what does God tell him to do? Kill your son. I mean, can you imagine that? There's no worldly common sense which says, oh, okay, God, I'll do that. There's none. Can you imagine the headlines? I mean, you talk about the social media today and the news headlines. Can you imagine the headlines and of course somebody's videoing it with you with the knife, right? So let me say that again. It is always folly to take matters into our own hands. God's will, as revealed in His Word, must always be our guide, even when it goes entirely against the wisdom of the world. Of course, as many of us find ourselves trying to make leadership decisions in the time of the coronavirus, knowing what that is exactly, what God's will is, even though we have His Spirit and His Word in us today, knowing when we're doing God's will, when we know God's will, versus when we're taking matters into our own hands, it's not always obvious. It's not always as easy as we would like it to be. But Grace, again, we're starting to get closer and closer to the grace of God. That is what makes the cross so awesome. Until you've felt these things deep in your bones, these temptations, these trials, until you've seen yourself not as the hero in the stories, but as the stumbling fool, you'll never see the cross as awesome as it is. But when you can start to see this and put yourself in their failures, not just their successes, the cross gets to be more and more in your eyes like it really is. So let me flip this quick. So in Abram, we're tempted. We see a temptation that is common to us. And that is to look at his wisdom and realize, gosh, that sort of makes sense. I could see myself doing that. If I don't have a way to feed my family, I'm going to try to go someplace where I can feed my family. And if I got to go into a city and I know they're going to kill me, I got to figure out a way for them not to kill me. I mean, so with Abram, we can put ourselves in his shoes to say he did what common sense calls us to do. And our temptation is to follow him in that. What about Sarai? Put yourself in her shoes for a minute. Ladies, there's a particular way in which this applies to you, but all of us in this room need to hear this as well. It's bigger than just you ladies. Ladies, I think you probably feel this deeper. I mean, what a fool her husband is. And she's the one who bears the brunt of the consequences. I mean, imagine, I know most of the husbands in this room, you know, we're not all stars all the time, right? But I don't know any of you who have gone to Egypt and given your wife to the king of the land. I mean, none of you have done that, right? But there's no word from Sarai here. There isn't a word. There's not a hint that she's pushing back, or she seemingly from this willingly goes into the home of Pharaoh because her husband told her to. Here's the temptation, and I can say this with confidence. I wouldn't say this if Peter didn't directly address this. There's more to what I'm going to say, but there's not less. There's more to it than what I'm going to say, but there's not less. Here's the temptation that she reveals to us. She reveals to us the temptation to take the word of God and doubt it. Abram gave us the temptation of relying on common sense. Sarai gives us the temptation of seeing the word of God, which doesn't make sense, and despising it. What do I mean by that? Well, I preached through 1 Peter, so hopefully at least some of you are familiar with this. Again, the questions, we wonder what she was thinking and how she understood the choices her husband was making on her behalf. We also allow, why would God allow this? She's seemingly just the victim in all this. Why would God allow this? When Abram did this again in chapter 20, God didn't allow it. Why did he hear? Well, again, we're not told the answers to those, but we're told more about this. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. With her silence in mind, Peter wrote this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." We know that just a few verses later, we know that Peter has this in mind, this silent obedience of Sarai, because just a few verses later in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, it says this: "For in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." So he's contrasting the way she made herself beautiful with the natural beauty that she was given. She made herself beautiful. How? They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. "You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Again, I don't claim to understand exactly what she should have done. I know there's more to this than just that, but Grace, there's not less than that. Just like many of us are tempted to just follow common sense faithlessly, we're also tempted to reject the world that God has made faithlessly. This is a pretty countercultural perspective of godly womanhood, isn't it? We need to grieve. So there's two things. One is we truly grieve that her husband's faithlessness, his selfishness, his ungodliness, it's disgusting what he did to her, that it put her in such an awful place. We grieve that and we feel that deeply. But we ought also to rejoice that in this situation, unlike Abram, Sarah acted in a manner pleasing to God, even though it led to her suffering. So Grace, hear this. Where Abram is shown to fearfully take matters into his own hands, Sarai is shown to us to fearlessly leave them in God's. Abram avoided certain things and even seemingly got blessed through common sense. Sarah got put in a terrible place, but was shown to be right. Well, how does God respond to all of this? What does God do when his people act like this? Where was he in all of this? The last couple of verses help us to see. God called Abram to live a humble and joyful life of submission to God and fellowship with God. He was meant to be blessed, to be a blessing. In this passage, we see that he didn't do that. He took his blessing and used it to push others down. At least he didn't do it perfectly. The amazing thing for us to see, and as we've put ourselves in Abram's shoes, we probably would have done some of what he did. And as we are honest about the fact that we don't like Sarai's silence and maybe what she did, we put ourselves in the right place to receive the grace of God. The amazing thing to see in these last few verses is the way in which God responded to Abram's faithlessness. Abram left the land God sent him to, lied about his wife, and then gave his wife to another man. But, verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "Why have you done this to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Four things to see. First, God held Pharaoh accountable by sending great plagues for his sin, even though Pharaoh sinned without knowing it. What's more, somehow Pharaoh knew that it was God. We're not told how, but he knew that it was God who was holding him accountable. Grace, I don't know what percent of our sins we commit without knowing their sins. Does that make sense? We commit sins we don't even know we're committing. I don't know what percent it is, but I do suspect that it's higher than we might guess. Certainly higher than we might like to admit. Whether committed in ignorance or full knowledge, however, we see here that God is never indifferent to sin, and sin always has consequences. Remember that. Second, Pharaoh, who did not call on the name of the Lord, acted, in some ways anyway, with more integrity than did Abram. Remember King David, who later was smitten by a beautiful woman? He killed to get her. Pharaoh, in some ways, acted more honorably than him as well. As soon as he had figured out that Sarai was another man's wife, he returned her to Abram, and then sent both off with the spoils of his land. Third, even though Abram may have thought himself as acting in a way as to protect the promise of God and to protect his wife, even though he may have thought that he was doing those things, it turns out that the promise in his wife actually needed to be protected from him. And here's the point. Believing ourselves to be acting in righteousness is not the same thing as acting in righteousness. We are not the ultimate judge. The Apostle Paul said, "My conscience is clean, but it is not by my conscience that I am vindicated or justified." God alone judges perfectly, Grace. And here's the last one. In spite of all of this, and here's where it's all going, gloriously, Grace, we see that God was already, even in Abram's faithlessness, beginning to bless and fulfill his promise to Abram. Back in the previous section, I read it a little bit earlier in the promise. I want to highlight the I wills again. This is God speaking. God gave a series of I wills, and I want you to hear them again and then think about this passage. Which of these was he already beginning to fulfill? Chapter 12, verse 1, "Go to the land, God said, that I will show you. I, verse 2, will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. To your offspring, I will give this land." This is God promising to do these things. This is mainly a passage of Abram acting wrongly, faithlessly. Well, how would God respond? This is the gospel, Grace. In this passage, many of these things had already begun to come to pass. God said he would make Abram's name great, and he stood before the king of Egypt and prevailed as one under the protection of God. Similarly, God said that he would bless Abram, and at Pharaoh's expense, Abram grew in wealth. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. We don't generally think, wow, he's got a lot of camels, he's rich. But at the time, these were the definition of wealth. And God promised that those who dishonored Abram would be dishonored by God. And here we find God sending a plague on Pharaoh's house for dishonoring Abram's wife. All of this comes together to help us to see, Grace, that our only hope is not our faithfulness, but God's. Our only hope, and this is the gospel, our only hope is not our faithfulness, but God's. Even the measure of faithfulness which we have is a gift from God. If everything rested on our ability to be or remain perfect, or even simply to trust in God, we'd be entirely doomed. In that way, this passage helps us to see, even if somewhat dimly, what the New Testament makes crystal clear. God will provide a way for us to come back to Him, and He will hold us the entire way. Again, the great news of the gospel, which we begin to get glimpses of in this passage, is that God would make a way for us perfectly and completely in the faithfulness of another. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, grace, is an awesome God, and His grace is amazing grace. And so, see the folly of taking matters into your own hands, even when not doing so seems entirely reckless. Abram acted again with common sense and was blessed but wrong, while Sarah acted against common sense and was mistreated but right. Likewise, grace, see in this passage the inescapable need for a greater faithfulness than your own. See in this passage the need for a greater faithfulness than your own. Abram had been faithful, but here he faltered. He would be faithful again, and then he would falter again. We need a greater faithfulness than our own. And then, grace, and here's the end of it. Let your mind follow the straight line from these things, from this passage and these truths, to the only truly faithful one, Jesus Christ. Look to Him, trust in Him, and rely on Him to be for you, grace. Let me say that, start over. Look to Him, trust in Him, and rely on Him to be for you and do in you all the faithfulness that God requires of you. Where Abram's actions could or should have cost him his life and the promise of God, God's actions, as they always do and as is our only hope, intervene to make certain that which He had promised.